Well, a desire and interest in your prayers this evening. I'd like to look at a little thought. I'd like for us to do a little comparison. This is not going to be completely exhaustive. Like, I don't know of any subject that we could address in a few short minutes of one service and could be everything that could be said on the subject, so keep that in mind. But I'd like for us to consider something I would call study and inspiration. So maybe I'll write that on the board. I know that to study, for some, is grievous, and for others, it's rather enjoyable. But I would say that all of us, if we feel pressed to study, in other words, if we feel like we're being forced to study something, whether it's something we enjoy or something that we don't particularly enjoy, it can become tedious at the least, because we're searching or looking for maybe the right answer or the best answer or how to assimilate the facts in an appropriate manner or whatever it is that we're studying. I know that there is there's a way to study that's more effective than other ways. I know that it's been, I guess you could say it's been proven, that people can, they do what they call cram before an exam. They go in and they maybe stay up most of the night reading their notes or listening to lectures or just trying to pump all kinds of information into their head with the chance that they can pull some of that out and answer the questions the next day on the test. Well, if anyone is very successful at passing the exams and doing that, we all know that long term they don't really retain that information. It's just kind of like it's kind of like a surface charge on a battery or something. You put a little bit of a load on it, it's gone. So, but to really study is when you incrementally add more and more information to the point that not only do you know facts, but you understand how the facts fit together. And that's the most effective way to study and to retain information. So we have a verse over in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's been quoted here a lot. I would venture that most of us can quote it here, that says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the whole essence, I believe, of the verse is that we would be able to study in a manner that it would be beneficial long term. It'd be effectual. Because it says here, study in such a manner that you don't need to be ashamed, and then it goes on to say, rightly dividing the word of truth, or being able to comprehend what the scripture is saying, and being able to make it applicable to our everyday lives and our situations we find ourselves in. And also I want us to notice something that Jesus said in the 5th chapter of St. John. And I believe it's the 39th verse. We might start up a little bit before this. He says in verse 36 beginning, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, there's a couple of things that's going on in this passage of Scripture that I read. One is that I believe Jesus is saying, if you will really, if you had of really prepared and studied the Scripture, you would be in a position to accept me. If you'd been open to the Messiah coming and had really paid attention to the details, you would know that I am. I am the Messiah. He says, I've got a greater witness than John. There's more manifestation of God's power and his anointing. He said that in verse 37, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent ye, him ye believe not. So he says, in essence, you haven't really applied yourself like you should have, because now that I'm here, you're not accepting me. And if you'd really applied yourself and been in a position where God could really speak to your hearts, you would be more receptive of that. So they maybe had some information crammed into their heads, but they weren't being able to rightly divide the Scripture. That's, whether you want to call it an accusation or an assessment, that's what Jesus was doing right here. He goes on and he says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You have some hopes based on the Scripture. We can have hopes based on information that we study. It might be to make a passing score. It might be to be hired or promoted or accepted in whatever organization we're involved in. And he says, you've got hopes that is based in the Scripture, but he says you need to search the Scripture. The ones that you have got, have your hopes set on, he said, they are they which testify of me. If you will really study, like Paul said to Timothy, and this appears to be written before that time, and it was spoken by Jesus before Paul would have wrote it down, for sure. But Jesus says, if you will search it and do what Paul was convinced that we ought to do, you'll be able to write, you'll be able to see that I'm the one the prophets were talking about. All right, so I believe Jesus is was and still is an advocate of you and I searching the Scripture. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, we notice something that the writer here says, and by and large, we feel like Proverbs was is accredited to Solomon, at least a large portion of it is. So the top of this chapter in chapter 4 of Proverbs says, Solomon, to persuade obedience, shews what instruction he had of his parents. So somebody anyway, feels like the fourth chapter specifically is something that Solomon wrote. And he said here in the seventh verse, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So, I want us to realize that it is scripturally sound to study, to gain understanding, and to, I believe Jesus, as I said, was an advocate of it. I believe if Jesus was here today, he would encourage us to study the Scripture. And he would encourage us to apply ourselves to gain a better understanding of what the Scripture says and know how it applies to the events and circumstances in our own personal lives and even the life that goes on around us. But Solomon, also accredited with writing the book of Ecclesiastes by and large, says in the last book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, I'd like to begin verse 8. He says something else that I feel like is noteworthy about wisdom and about studying, about knowledge, that I think we have to keep in mind. He says here in verse 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher." I'm in chapter 12, verse 8. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." I believe that is part of the responsibilities of someone that would take spiritual oversight or leadership in any capacity. If that's at your house, fathers, I think that you have a responsibility to be able to set in order many proverbs, be able to make the Scriptures applicable to everyday circumstances. I feel like that's a valid place and a valid responsibility for a father to take. It says in verse 10, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies." I think here, words of the wise are as goads. There is something that instigates movement, instigates progress in a specific direction. I think of, I believe we've heard some explanation on this in the past, but a goad is something that we might say it also means a staff or a rod or something that directs. And those that would take care of livestock that's herded many times will use a goad to something of that fashion to kind of give direction and inspiration for livestock to move. So he says here, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies." So wise words are something that is like the securing fasteners for someone that's an expert in building, in construction, in assembling things. And mass production was not and manufacturing was not known in this day and age, but I believe that there were skilled craftsmen in the day when this was written. And he says here, it's like the nails that's fastened by the masters of assemblies, the ones that's able to put things together and make a good finished product, a real fine piece of workmanship. He says, "which are given from one shepherd." So the words of the wise, wisdom that comes from knowledge, that comes from study, that comes from applying yourself. We're trying to base this on all scriptural points here. This is something that is given like it's given from one shepherd, from one source. And if we will apply ourselves to know what the Scripture says and understand what it's trying to teach, and we try really cultivate a desire to apply those things in our life, and it's coming, if it's truly coming from the Lord, it'll be like the nails of a masters of assembly. It will make it come together as something that's a very fine piece of work. But he don't stop there. He says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, I'm convinced that all of us have different levels of where weariness sets in. Okay? There are some of us that to study, well, I'm not going to say a little bit or a lot because that's too vague. But for us to study anything for more than maybe 10 or 15 minutes becomes wearisome. All right? And to somebody else, they don't really get tired until maybe 10 or 15 hours. Okay? So there's a very vast difference in our natural aptitudes for where weariness sets in. But all of us can get to the point that studying becomes wearisome. All right? And he says here, be admonished. First off, when you're studying, let's study with an objective. Let's study to try to gain understanding. Not trying to just cram a bunch of information in my head so I can pass the test. But let's study in a manner that gives us understanding. And then he says, just be admonished by this. If you try to overdo studying, and I believe if we're someone that 15 minutes and we're tapped out, I believe the Lord can help us acclimate to longer than that before we feel stressed out. All right? But if it takes us 15 hours to get tired of studying a particular thing, maybe we ought to stop and reassess what else our responsibilities are. But the reality is much study can be a weariness of the mind. It can, he says here, a weariness of the flesh. I'm sorry. We can become disoriented by studying. All right? I remember one time as a pretty young boy, I don't know, I say pretty young. I might have been close to a teenager, but I like to read. And it wasn't an encyclopedia that I was reading, so don't be alarmed or anything. I was reading a book. I don't remember what the book was, but it's happened to me more than once as a small or a young man like that. And it was a time when I didn't have another responsibility, and but I remember reading at home. And maybe, I don't know how long my eyes had been just riveted to the page, you know, and I've read every page. And I'm one that I like to read all the words. I don't skip, you know, I don't start the page and then go to the end and try to fill in the blank. I read it all. So I was reading the whole page, and my eyes had been on this book for a long period of time. I don't know how long. But my mother came in, or my dad one came in and spoke to me. They probably wanted me to do some kind of chore or something. I don't remember. But when I looked up from my book, it was like my eyes were still calibrated for the words. And my mother, or whoever it was that spoke to me, they looked like they was about 2 or 3 inches tall. And they was across the room from me. And it took my eyes just a little bit to adjust to that. And it was because I'd been looking at the book so long, I could see them, but it was like the room was like 100 feet long or something like that. And it wasn't. It was just the room in the house. So I say that to say this. We can, if we apply ourselves to the extent that it causes us to be disoriented with our surroundings, we need to take an assessment of where we are. Okay? Acts, the 26th chapter. And I want to notice in verse, this would be too wearisome for you, so I'm not going to do it. But we could read this whole chapter to really try to get the setting here. But the setting is, verse 1, he says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." So Paul is, my Bible says in the margin, Paul's defense before Herod Agrippa, before the king of the Jews, and also Festus, which was a Roman officiant. So he goes into how he was a Pharisee and how that he was persecuting the Christians and how that he had his Damascus Road experience and what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus and how that he repented. And God saved his soul, and he is now a Christian instead of opposing Christianity. That's kind of the best way I know to summarize what he said to Agrippa, Herod Agrippa at that time. And I want us to go down to the 24th verse. And it says, "As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice." I think Festus probably had a shorter attention span than some. But Festus had listened to all he could stand. And he says, "Paul," he said, "thou art beside thyself." And his conclusion was, he says, "much learning doth make thee mad." Now, we read this today, if we read the 26th chapter, and like I said, some of you, your attention span or your ability to, your studying ability might, it might be kind of stressful to listen to someone read 24 verses all at one setting. But I don't mean that accusatory. I'm just saying that, you start reading through, sometimes you kind of get lost in the woods sometimes. But here, Festus was one of those. He said, Paul, hold on just a minute. He said, you're so far beyond, I don't even hardly know where you started. He was not as familiar with Judaism and the Old Testament scripture and all of that as Herod was. And he was just kind of, it was a lot of new information. And finally he just said, "Paul, you're beside yourself. You're not even being relevant anymore." He says, "much learning hath made thee mad." So I want to say this. I want us to be careful that if any of us here have an appetite that's just almost unsatisfiable for studying, I want us to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to get in a place where others feel like we've lost it, that we're out of touch with reality. We need to stay relative. And we're going to be speaking to other people, and some of them, they can just eat it up. And others, it's like, my wife and I are trying to do the best we can and stay on the same page. A lot of changes, and we're going to be empty nesters here real soon before we know it. And she does this thing. I don't think she gives me enough information. So I'll tell you what happened. Something that happened yesterday. Well, I had been outside, and I come in the house, and what she said to me was, "it's not working." And I said, "What's not working?" "The dishwasher, the refrigerator, the microwave, there's something I need to fix, all right?" That's the conclusion I come to. I have this real narrow mind. When you say something don't work, that means I'm supposed to fix it. That's just the way my brain works. She said, "it's not working." And it had nothing to do with me. It was something she was trying to do and what she was trying to put together. I said, why didn't you tell me that, it was something she was putting together and cooking and it just wasn't working like she wanted it to. And I thought I was supposed to fix something, you see. But if she'd have told me, if she would have said, this recipe or my ingredients are not working together, then I would have been cool. It would have been all right. But she just said, it's not working. So immediately I thought, there's something that's, here I go again. I've got to fix something here at the house, you know. So I had to ask some questions, and sometimes it can be a trial on her because I'm asking, what are you talking about? Just start at the beginning. You know, don't assume I know what you're doing. And we have to be careful in our communication. And sometimes, because we've been applying ourselves and we've been studying, sometimes I catch myself, somebody asks me a question, and sometimes I use the wrong terms when we're on the job, and sometimes I just start off somewheres, and I get this real blank look, like, what are you talking about? So we have to think about, in all of our study, all of our application, when we start interacting with others, we don't want to set the stage. We don't want to be so engrossed that we can't be connected with those around us. All right? So, Lord, help us in our study, whatever it is that you might feel challenged to study. But I'm thinking tonight about our study of the Scripture and all, and I want us to apply ourselves. Whether you're a 15-minute studier or a multiple-hour studier, I want us to apply ourselves, okay? But how does this fit with the other word that I have up here on the board, inspiration? I believe that inspiration is a valid component in us being effective in our service to the Lord. I feel like that inspiration on its own is not very effective. And I feel like inspiration needs to be coupled with study. All right? So I'd like to look at some Old Testament scripture to maybe set a stage for this. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, is where I'd like to go. And I'd like to look beginning verse 14, I believe. The setting here is the children of Israel they're not at a time of peace and safety. Okay? I'll just put it there without you having to read a lot of background. It's a time of conflict is on the horizon. So beginning in verse 14, he says, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the son of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. All right? So what we have here is what I would like to say is inspiration. So we had a setting where I believe this man, Jehaziel, did not come necessarily prepared to address the congregation. But while he was there, inspiration came, and he said, The reason I say that is because it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. That's the last part of the verse. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So he got their attention, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? To say this is not, it's not your battle, although the enemies are coming against you physically, it's not your battle. He goes on to say, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So, I don't want to go into all the details of the contest and all of that. I just want us to realize that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man at a opportune, not an inopportune, but at an opportune time to give direction. Now, he gave his lineage of who he was, and it come down that he was a Levite. So he was one of those that could have possibly been in line to be the priest. Maybe he was functioning in that capacity. I'm sorry that I didn't study enough to be able to give you that answer this evening. But here was a man that had the lineage of being of a Levite, which was the spiritual leaders of the Israelites of the Old Testament. But I believe more importantly than that, if we knew the background, I believe this man was in a place where he knew the voice of the Lord. He'd been in a place where he had some contact. I believe he had information. He had maybe spent some time in private communication and prayer with the Lord. This was something that the people at large was realizing was imminent danger, okay, this contest. And he had studied, if you will, and there was some application here and he was in a place where inspiration could be effective, all right? So I want to maybe go out on a limb just a little bit and tell you that when we apply ourselves and equip our understanding with the help of the Lord, cultivate study habits, and not just try to cram for the test, all right? It's one thing if somebody, you know, if somebody calls you and says, "Hey, I'd like for you to give us a little talk on a particular subject tonight," and maybe it's 4:30 in the afternoon. It's like, "Oh, okay. maybe I can, maybe I can't." Maybe you go home and you try to cram some facts and refresh some memory and study some things and maybe do some internet searches or whatever, and here you go, you're going to present this idea. But the difference there is if something you've already been applying yourself and you have some background and you're in a position where if the time comes and the inspiration is comes from the Lord, especially in spiritual matters, it can be a very powerful thing, all right? Another word that we use that depicts the combination of study and inspiration is a word we call anointing. All right? Anointing is not particularly contingent, but it seems to flow more seamlessly with preparation coupled with inspiration. Okay? So, what happens when somebody follows the wrong inspiration? Let's go to 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been felt inspired to do something? Just somebody needs to do something. You ever felt that? I have. Be careful. You've got to be careful about just working off of inspiration and not any preparation. So I'd like to look at a little setting here, 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter. The setting here is that Absalom had usurped himself against the king and King David. And David's men went out, and we know what happened to Absalom. And while they were there, after Absalom had been taken, he had been killed by David's men, and he'd been buried. They made a big heap of stones over him, and they knew that David needed to know. And so there was two men that ran. You remember that story? One of them wanted to run, but he didn't know the details. But he felt inspired to run. The other one knew exactly what to say, but he ended up that the fellow that didn't have the message overrun him. So I will start reading maybe up here about 22nd verse. Then says Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" "But however," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." And then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate and to the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." And he came a space and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman said, "Methink the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up the hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." So what did he have? He didn't have the answer, did he? And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. So he had an answer for him, didn't he? But Ahimaaz, or however you say his name, he wanted to run. He felt inspired to run. I'd like to say something. Please don't take what I'm saying here and quench any desire for testimony. Okay, you come and you feel inspired to give a testimony on Wednesday night. I want you to share your testimony. I don't want anything to hinder that. But I'm thinking more of stepping out and making some kind of proclamation and maybe taking some kind of leadership in some position. I just want us to be careful. Make sure our inspiration is coupled with knowledge, with understanding. Cushai knew, the man that had prophesied about the battle, Jahaziel, he was equipped. The Lord spoke to him, and I believe he had some background, some understanding of the situation. And he was in the right place. It was an opportune time for there to be. The inspiration was coupled with knowledge. It was coupled with understanding. But here in this setting, Ahimaaz, however you say his name, he was inspired to run, but he really didn't have the answer that the king needed. The king was concerned about his son. He gave him some information about the battle, but he wanted to know a specific detail, and he didn't know. May the Lord help us to see how study and applying ourselves, not to the point that we're exhausted and we become unable to relate to those around us, but knowing how to apply ourselves and gaining thorough understanding and being equipped to give good, solid answers. May the Lord help us to apply ourselves to that, but also to know how to couple that with inspiration. If I'm just feel inspired to set somebody straight and tell them, this is not right, or you've got a bad attitude or something like that, let's be careful. Let's be careful about that. But also, we have to be willing to allow inspiration. I mean, this is a pretty weighty thing to tell the people to go on out to battle and be prepared and be inspired to tell them where they was going to meet the enemy and that the Lord was going to fight for them. That's a pretty weighty place to be. And we get into some pretty weighty places sometimes. Maybe somebody might ask for our input, and sometimes they don't ask for our input, and we feel inspired to give them input. It can be kind of a weighty situation. So my thought here tonight is that we would recognize, twofold, that we would recognize the seriousness of applying ourselves to study and to know and to understand. And the other thing is that we would know how to exercise with inspiration, and not just to feel an inspiration and make a move, but to make sure our inspiration is alignment with what we're equipped and prepared to handle. I desire your prayers. I don't want to step outside of those bounds. Not that I've always been perfect in that, but I want to be careful to follow the guidelines that the Lord would be able to bless you. Pray for me.